So we're looking at some real practical handles. As I mentioned last week, we're moving into the practice chapters out of Ephesians. And God gives us handles of how to live as children of the light. So I was chatting yesterday to a family member of a friend who's in South Africa, and this particular gentleman is in remission. He's was in the late stages of cancer, and he was just telling me on the phone that he was a baptized believer. I mean, he born again Christian, but he said prior to getting cancer, he wasn't walking with the Lord. He was caught up, he said, in a lot of materialism, and he was not living for the Lord, and he was in the darkest place. And he said, even in the darkest moments in the hospital, he came across 1 John 1, and he said these verses just spoke volumes to him. He said it just was like a God moment with him. And it was verses 5 to 7. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He just had this revelation, I need to walk in the light. I need to walk in freedom. And to be children of the light, without saying, we've got to walk in the light. And so I think many of us, when we look back on our lives, I don't know about you, but if I look back on my life, I can look back and I think I was a real numpty. That's an English word for you. I was a real numpty. I was switched off, totally self-absorbed. Maybe you can relate to that. And then if we're honest, we were governed by and in a measure maybe still be governed by this thing of look good, feel good, be right, stay in control, don't disturb my comfort, don't rock my boat, it's my will, it's my way. And you could say that's love turned in on itself, like a snake eating its tail. And eventually that becomes a circle or a prison. Some Bible teacher called that an eros prison, you know, self-referencing love, sexual eros love. So it's all, and what's in it for me? How does this benefit me? And unfortunately, that circle becomes a spiral. And how many people are in that prison before they're in a physical prison? Or if they're in a physical prison, they're in that prison, in the physical prison. But it's something that God needs to open up. And so when we look at Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19, it puts it this way. So I tell you this, verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of thinking. I don't know, is the futility of thinking underlined? Are we not doing the... It's in italics. Okay. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And then in this translation, it says, with a continual lust for more. And I think the NIV, they are full of greed. Paul's appealing to godly living. He's that's why I've underlined some of these phrases, because, friends, it's like reiterating all of these aspects. The thing about lust is it's never satisfied. Whether you're King Solomon, who was wanton with women and wealth, I mean, he had all that he could possibly, his heart could desire, but yet that was never satisfied. And eventually it led him into apostasy. He led him into worshiping foreign gods. And then if you look at the Russian oligarchs, I mean, they've got billions, but it's never satisfied them. Lust never cries enough. It's like a fire. It never says enough. Okay, now you've got there. It just keeps going. And so unfortunately, minds get darkened, depraved, out of touch with reality, and then consciences get seared. And our hearts not only become indifferent, but it says in Scripture, they become hardened. You know, even very bright people can be dim-witted. I want to say that some of the brightest minds can be closed to the things of God. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it puts it this way. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Cannot see the gospel. Cannot see the good news. And as children of the light, as I said, we call to live as children of the light. to live out this life that shines for Jesus. Transformation, friends, as we've sang, is from the inside out. From the inside out. You see, Christianity is about having a new heart, a new and right spirit, created not by us, but by God. Friends, I don't know this, but when I started ministry, I was like, I could see things, and I was trying to, you know, effect change in people's lives because I could see things. And then God says, what are you trying to do? So I said, no, I want to, you know, bring about change. He says, well, who changes people? And when God asks the question, not because God doesn't know the answer, God knows the answer. So I said, no, God, you change people. So he says, well, let me be God and let me do what I need to do. You just speak the truth and the truth will bring the change. Because, you know, when we're obedient to truth, it does change us. It will change us. So I had to say, okay, God, you know, I can't and won't try and change people. I just say, God, you do what you need to do. And it's as we respond to truth. And so when we see in Ezekiel, this is the gospel kind of in advance. He said, I will give them, Ezekiel 11, I'll give them an undivided heart, put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. It's probably very small. I'm sorry it's so small. It's because my PowerPoint, we're learning how to get the maximum font. But God wants to give us a heart of flesh. We need a spiritual heart transplant. And so if I continue back in Ephesians now, verses 20 to 24, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. And I've probably highlighted or have I? Yeah, I've kind of italicked that. And you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's appealing here for a radical new way of life. He says to do that, you're going to have to leave the old way of life with its stinking thinking. You're going to have to leave that. Anthony and Teresa Luring led this church or planted this church, and apparently used to say that a lot. You need to get rid of your stinking thinking. So I'm going to leave that with you because it's part of the legacy of this church. But the first thing is new life comes when we're untethered from our past. Friends, you can't, God never intended you to be a prisoner to your past. You see, there's a new and different way, the Jesus way. And to walk in that way, we need to learn of the truth that is in Jesus, having the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ. And what it's saying is put off certain things, put off this old self corrupted and dominated by passions and deceits and have our minds spiritually renewed. Put on the new self to be like God in true righteousness. So secondly, new life comes when we view God and his word rightly. We've got to discern the word of God rightly. And once we take that word and we apply it to our lives, it will change us and will bring new life to us. I remember some churches just being called New Life Church, and I like that. New life. And the old self is gone. The behavior of the old self should go as well. You see, the old self is under the dominion of sin, the person we used to be. And the person, the new self is the person we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. A new person. And we should live like a new person with a new heart, a new nature, and a new inner mentality. And I love this from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ. The new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Amen. Amen. What an amazing statement. And then thirdly, the new life comes in and through Christ. In short, we put off the old style of life. We think in a new way and we put on the new self. We live the life of love. And you see Ephesians 4 verse 5, chapter 5, verse 7 is working out the details, putting on the new self. So maybe Ken can just read this passage and I want to illustrate because sometimes an illustration speaks 1,000 words. So let me pick up my baggage, my bondage, my burden. And so Ken just reads this passage. Friends, so often we don't see this. We're blinded to certain things. And it takes the Spirit of God and the light of God to reveal certain things to us. And so, well, yeah, we've got to kind of bring it into the light. We've got to bring it, and we sit. Carry on.
Okay. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thanks, Ken. There are certain things we have to get rid of, certain things we've got to get behind us, and Galatians also talks about that. But it's putting to death things, it's getting rid of things, it's putting off things. And once we put them behind us and we recognize, and friends, sometimes we go around this mountain and we realize, oh, man, you know, why am I doing that again? Why have I fallen back into that again? But there's certain things we need to put on too. And so when I think of kindness, I've got to put on kindness. I've got to put on compassion. Friends, you notice that I have to kneel down because often it takes humility to put on these things. I've got to pick on forgiveness, friends. I've got to put on forgiveness. And then to live a life of love. And we're going to look at that scripture in a moment. I hope this doesn't distract you. And maybe it is a good noise factor. You see, Paul told us that our lives should not be like, and what our lives should be like. And he basically concentrates on six details. Telling the truth. No more lies. No more pretense. You must not bear false testimony was one of the Ten Commandments. But you see, Paul's going higher than the Mosaic law. He says we belong to each other. How can we deceive fellow members in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're looking for authenticity. And that frees us to admit that we're far from perfect. Friends, our relationships will be only as real as we're willing to be honest. As we're willing to be honest and just say, look, I'm struggling. This is where I'm at. And that's what it means to be in a loving fellowship and being a witness to the world. Because then they'll hear your message because they know that you've got struggles, you've got things that you're working through. And then anger. Paul's cautioning, he says, be angry, but do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Do not give opportunity to the devil. You see, we've got to deal with the matter before the day has ended and recover peace and harmony before the day ends. Friends, sometimes our day went on till almost midnight with Biebs and I. I can remember in the early days of our marriage, I thought we're not going to sleep until this is resolved. And we would stay up and we would talk it through and eventually pray. Sorry? Shout it through. No, not sure. But you see, anger gives the foothold to the enemy. It does. And that becomes a stronghold. Once he's got a toehold, then he wants a foothold, then he wants a stronghold. And left unattended, it becomes that. But friends, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Think about Jesus. He wasn't complacent when it came to, he wasn't indifferent when it came to the hardness of heart characterized by the Jewish leadership or the religious people of the day. He fashioned a whip. That was deliberate. And he drove out the money changers from the temple. Think about an example within this nation, William Wilberforce. He was passionate about his hatred for slavery. And eventually contributed to the abolition of the slave trade. It's okay. It's right to be angry at sin, but not to sin when you are angry. Does that make sense? So it's a bit of a juxtaposition, but you can be angry at sin, but not to sin when we get angry. And then stealing. Paul's not simply repeating the Mosaic law. In the Mosaic law, it says 6 days you should work or should labor, and also you should not steal. He's going beyond that. He's adding an exhortation to be generous. He's saying, work hard so that you may have something to share with those in need. That's an exhortation to go beyond. It's the gospel of grace. And you see, the life in the Spirit, it fulfills and goes beyond life under the Mosaic law. And then talk, point four. It says in verse 29, it says, every corrupt word, let it not proceed from your mouth. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing, as the Message translation says, let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. You see, friends, words matter. Words matter. It's unhelpful. If it's unhelpful and it's on the tip of your tongue, zip it. You've heard that saying. And the acronym THINK. Is it true? Ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? H, is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if it falls into those, man, you'll be doing well. And so many times, does it grieve God? Does it grieve the Spirit of God? And so I think, you know, Bibi's working in a place where there's a lot of profanity. And most of you may have been exposed to that day to day. And it isn't good. It's, you know, there's coarse, crude conversation filled with sexual innuendo, sometimes slanderous, cynical, bitter. But we call to walk the talk, and we call to build others up and benefit those who listen. Friends, encouragement, and some of you are encouragers in this room. It's like verbal sunshine. It costs nothing, and it warms other people's hearts, inspiring them with hope and confidence. It really does. One word of encouragement is so powerful. And then kindness. In his appeal for Christian godliness, he starts with a negative, and then he becomes more positive. He says, get rid of these things, which I've thrown around and got rid of. But, you know, the problem is if it was the wrong side up now, I could stick on it, stand on it, and it may stick on my foot. But then it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He doesn't say pray about these things. He doesn't say go to a deliverance ministry and get rid of these things. He simply says, get rid of it. Take action. I suppose Nike advert, just do it. Just do it. And then exercise the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And friends, if we're led by the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we will be led into kindness and compassion. We will be tender-hearted, and we will become forgiving people. In the light of, just think of this for a moment, in the light of God's great love and forgiveness, how can we not forgive? If God has forgiven the inexcusable in me, how can I not forgive the inexcusable in others? Put yourself in those shoes. Forgiven people forgive. Joseph had to forgive his brothers. David had to forgive Saul. Prophets had to forgive their persecutors. Job had to forgive his three friends. Jesus had to forgive Judas. We have to forgive. And the Lord's Prayer puts forgiveness as a condition to, I mean, us forgiving to be forgiven. In other words, God, if I can't forgive, don't forgive me and exclude me. Send me to hell. The Lord's Prayer is a powerful prayer. And then Ephesians 1:5, verse 1 and 2, develops the point further. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave us up as a fragrant offering, gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God made us as his children, beloved children, and we can represent him by being like him. St. Athanasius wrote, God became like us in order that we might become like God. I love that. It's just such a powerful statement. Friends, 1939, not unlike today, there were bombs falling. And there was a particular lady by the name of Chiara Lubich and a few friends in northern Italy. They asked the question, was there an ideal that bombs could not destroy? Good question. They had experienced God's overwhelming love and they wanted to share it with others. And they imitated God by living a life of love. They helped those in need. They shared what little food they had. They found clothing for those who had none. They comforted the bereaved. The warmth that emanated from them gave them the name Focolare. I don't know how you say that in Italian, but if you put it in an Italian voice, it sounds more Italian. But it meant simply a hearth or fireplace. And it's apparently got 2 million members in 182 countries. That's pretty good going. And they do it. Their rule for life, 24/7, is the golden rule of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a pretty good rule. And she said the following. She said, love the other person as yourself. Imagine how the world would be if the golden rule were put into practice, not only between individuals, but also ethnic groups. Peoples, nations, Russia, Ukraine, the rest of Europe. Just think of it. If everyone loved the other country as their own. Powerful, friends. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can, as long as ever you can. That pretty much sums it up. How do we imitate God in a life of love? I think it's just simply mirroring what God has done for us. He's paid a great debt for us. What love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty, the unworthy, the undeserving, go free? He's paid my debt. He's died my death that I live. He didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. And he died sacrificially. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He's willing to do it for you and for me. And he wants us to show that same love to everyone, everywhere. See, friends, when we sacrifice ourselves so as to be kind to others, we shall be a sweet-smelling savor or offering and sacrifice to God. And so in the call to godliness, Paul's detailed truth, anger, stealing, talk, kindness. Now, the sixth one is the common sins, not only then, back in the ancient days, but also today. And it says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Friends, these are self-centered sins, but God's saying be God-centered. That's what he's saying here. And Paul's giving a strong warning to the about the present. And I found particularly that, friends, this is a difficult passage, but a theologian by the name of Michael Eaton I found quite helpful on this. He says, well, you know, if I just stay with me, because it's this is continuing in Ephesians. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's basically saying no person who is at this present time immoral or unclean or covetousness or is at this present time an idolater has at this present time any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. He's not questioning salvation. Yes, it's true, a Christian might fall into sins such as these. Otherwise, why even raise the issue with the Ephesians? And we see that in Scripture, there's forgiveness and restoration that's possible for the backslider. There's hope. There's hope. And there is such a thing as being saved through the fire, even though we experience great loss. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:15. But the point of verse 5 is that this time such sins are a blockage to the enjoyment of the kingdom. There's no way a person can be indulging in sins of this nature and be experiencing the blessings of the kingdom of God. We can't dwell in God's holy hill and be sinning at the same time. Inheritance has to do with reward, present and future. And as you see, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap from the Spirit. But if we don't sow to the Spirit, we can't reap from the Spirit. And instead we reap ruination upon ourselves. And then it goes from the present now to the warning about the future, verse 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. That's the ESV version. And it says, therefore, do not become partners with them. And this is helpful. A day of judgment is on its way. God's anger will be poured out on sin and sinners. And the sins Paul's mentioned will be purified out of God's will. The fire of God's anger will consume sin. Only he who does the will of God will abide forever. And elsewhere, Paul assures the Christian that he'll be saved from wrath when it comes. Think about Romans 8. There will be no condemnation for the Christian. Yet here he's taking a different angle on the matter. You see, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. As a Christian, you're not seen as a child of disobedience. But at the same time, it must be said, if we live in contrary to our new birth and our position in God's kingdom, you are partaking with the wicked in their sins. And such a person can expect to be a partaker in the wrath of God in judgment. You see, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. And there's a couple of, and I won't have time to reference them, but you know, from Revelation, the Christian may be hurt by the second death. The Christian may suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:15, and lose reward in a fiery judgment, Hebrews 10:35. But you see, the righteous who have had a share in the sins of the disobedient will experience the anger of God. And while 1 Corinthians 3:15 makes it clear that the anger of God is not against the sins of those people and does not mean the undoing of your justification or the canceling of your sonship or daughtership or the removal of new birth, it is justification, adoption, and new birth that are eternally secure. So in conclusion, Paul gives now a reason which opens up a new way of putting his appeal for godly living. And I love this exhortation. It's a positive kind of, okay, lift your heads now. For you were once darkness. And that's on the board outside this morning. You think, was I darkness? Was I once darkness? But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all godliness or goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. As I said, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Friends, we're the community of faith. And our conduct shines as a beacon to others. And it illuminates to the world what God intended, the life to be lived. You see, life produces life and good fruit that's pleasing to God. It's reflected in generosity and doing right in relation to God and humanity. And it's also reflected in being authentic. It exposes evil. And as I finish up this morning, the best way to get rid of evil is to drag it into the light. The moment you do that, its power is diminished. You see, God wants to heal what we find so difficult to reveal, but bring it into the light. If the Holy Spirit exposes an area of darkness, deal with it through confession and repentance. The moment you do that, the power of darkness and the power of evil is broken. And so as Paul says, as we live as children of the light, make most of every opportunity, be filled with the Spirit. Be very careful, as it says, then how you live, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because, friends, the days are evil. Would you agree? And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Too many heartaches, friends, around alcohol. Too many broken lives and marriages. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Don't you feel every time you worship, something breaks, something shifts? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that being filled with the Spirit is a present continuous sense. It's saying, keep on keeping on. Go on and on being filled with the Spirit in a heart of worship to the Lord and an attitude of gratitude. In all things, at all times. Can we pray? Lord, I know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I know that we call to you are the light of the world. But you've said to us as we've opened our lives to your light and your love, and we've given our hearts to you, then we are also the light of the world. You said that. And Lord, help us to live a life of light. And a life of love, to walk in love and to carry that light, your light, that it may shine, that it may dispel darkness, that we would get rid of things, we'd put off things, we'd put to death things, but we'd also put on things, Lord, whether it's compassion, whether it's kindness, whether it's forgiveness. Lord, we embrace these things and then to live a life of love. Help us to embrace each one, Lord, and to represent you well. And reflect you well. In Jesus' name, amen.